In recent weeks, we've been looking at the character of God, and we began the series by titling a message and examining a message that what God is, He is absolutely. We began to look at His character in terms of His holiness, and we studied that implication and responsibility in terms of our lives as to how then we are to live. This morning, we're looking at His omnipotence. Last Wednesday night in our evening study there, we looked up a number of passages dealing with the awesomeness of God's creative power relative to the universe that He has created. And then we watched a DVD by Answers in Genesis that showed the immensity of God's creation. And all we could do is, in awe, look at what God has done. As we speak this morning of God's power as related to His omnipotence, we have chosen to use the title, as you can see in your bulletin, Omnipotent. And omni, as we break the word down, deals with one single, source or one manifestation. And potent means power and strength and all that is related to that. If we say that a medicine is potent, we know that it is very, very strong. If we talk about something and its potency, we recognize that on some kind of a scale, somebody is measuring how strong what the application of something might be, whether it is medicine or whether it is an engine or whatever it might be. We use the word potential. And we think about what is the capacity, the possibility of something as its potential. We use the word potentate, and we'll see it later in a verse that we're going to share this morning. And we speak of an individual who is a potentate. He is a leader, he is a ruler, and often figured as an absolute, kind of a dictatorial, perhaps tyrannical kind of ruler as a potentate, but he answers to no one. So as we understand our term of God, we recognize that He is the ultimate of all that is right and good in terms of being the one and only and complete and full and perfect power. There is none greater, and there is none that is able to diminish His power. He is omnipotent. And as we study that out and ask God to speak to us this morning, we look in terms of the name of God as it demonstrates that omnipotence in the name of God Almighty. There are over 70 verses in the Bible that use the phrase God Almighty or Almighty God or Almighty. And each one of them in the Hebrew is El Shaddai. And El Shaddai as God is the Almighty One. Let me ask you to do a bit of thinking. As you begin to think of something humanly powerful, what kind of things come to your mind? When you think of something humanly powerful, what comes to your mind? Go ahead and speak back to me. That's okay. Pardon? Strength? Somebody said it back there. Neutron bomb. Okay. Anybody else? Prayer. That's not human. It's what humans do. Okay. Other human powers. Well, it's what you grew up. How many of you remember when you had a tricycle? Couldn't wait till you had a bicycle. Got a bicycle, you couldn't wait till you had a motorcycle. You got to work your way up. Got a motorcycle. Couldn't wait to get a car. After you had a car, couldn't wait till you had a truck. After you had a truck, couldn't wait till you had a truck with a Hemi. Now, we're all about power, right, Rick? Amen. See, he knows what I'm talking about. Now, friends, listen to me. Whether it's the neutron bomb or anything that man has developed in terms of power, how many of you understand, and I'm using a slang phrase here, it's just a spit in the ocean compared with the power of our God. You know, I was reading something recently about the power that's in one strike of lightning. One strike. If we could harness the power in one strike of lightning, we wouldn't be worrying about, going green and all this other stuff. Because the power is there. When we think about tornadoes or earthquakes or, any of these hurricanes, any kind of storm, God, who is in final authority over all powers of the universe, has no limits. God can do anything that doesn't violate his character. However, tonight, if you'll come back, I'm going to tell you some things God cannot do in spite of his omnipotence. Think about that this afternoon over tea and crumpets, okay? Come back tonight and join us. But God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And that's represented in Scripture as the Almighty One, God Almighty, who stands in that power. And as we look to the Scripture this morning from Isaiah chapter 40, we want to consider in contrast between omnipotence and impotence. The opposites there. All-powerful and impotence is one with no power. And I invite you to use your outline to kind of follow along with me. And look with me to verse 10. We're in Isaiah 40. I want you to notice and identify as we read along. If you want to mark them in your Bible, you're welcome to do so. The things that speak of God's power. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weigheth the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Isaiah, by the Spirit of God, begins to raise and ask you questions. And as you begin to consider those questions and the answers that are there, you begin to realize the immensity of God, but also the omnipotence of God, omnipotent. God's power being displayed. Not only is he strong, not only does he rule, but notice something else. He also has the capacity of gentleness, and he picked us up in his arms of love through Jesus Christ, and aren't we glad that he did? He measures the waters in the hollow of his hands. How much of the earth's surface is water? Anybody out there know? About 70% in the hollow of his hand. Are you with me? Now, this is an anthropomorphism. It is giving human capacities to a God who's not human. Are you with me? It speaks about God's hand here, but it's saying God is so immense and so majestic and so powerful that if you think about all the waters, it's nothing in God's hand, just a drop in his hand. How would you like to try to scoop up all the waters on the planet and do something with them? Every once in a while, I say something to my wife or to someone else, drive by a big mountain. I say, man, that would be a lot of dirt to move with a wheelbarrow. When you think of the immensity of the earth, if we would just stop and look at it, we see the immensity of it, not only the earth, but also obviously the universe. And we think of an omnipotent God who's in charge of it all. And friends, listen, he didn't ask anybody for any advice, what to do, how to do it, how big to make it, nor any of the other things. He did not ask anyone, well, how far do you think I ought to put the moon from the earth in order to not create problems with the gravitational pull and the tides when they would come in and out? How hot do you think I ought to make the sun so there'd be enough heat for the earth if I position it here so that they would still survive down there? I read something this week and it blew my mind. It said if you could dip into the center of the sun and get that product out of the center of the sun, the size of a pinhead, it would burn a man up a million miles away. Now you stop and think about that. How many of you know that if we were a lot nearer the sun, we couldn't inhabit the earth. If we were further from the sun, we'd freeze to death. Who has been his counselor? What college did he go to get all this information to know what to do? Friends, when we talk about the omnipotence of God, if we will but stop and think and look, we recognize everywhere we look, we see a God who is all-powerful and so non-human in terms of the fact he has no limitations. How many of you have forgotten anything this past week? You say, I can't remember. Think of the immensity of an omnipotent God who has no limitations. We all have limitations, amen? He has none. He has none. And that's what the writer is doing by the Spirit of God. It says he holds the water in the hollow of his hand. He meets out heaven with a span this wide. When we looked at that DVD on Wednesday night, they took us into outer space, but not all the way. They took us to where, looking back, you couldn't even see the Milky Way from out there. And you look at that and you just shake your head and say, this is unbelievable. And yet there's as much going on the other direction as you could look back this way in every other direction. Friends, we live in a huge universe. And God asked no man for permission to put it there. And God said there's not to be any limitations that I don't establish. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. It says, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. Here, this much. Weighed the mountains in a balance, this size. And the hills in a balance. And who would be his spiritual counselor to tell him what he can or cannot do? Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 11, verse 33 and 38, the immensity of God's wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Read that. And you see what an awesome God it is we serve. But we pick up in verse 15 and we say, by comparison, the impotence of man. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are accounted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the islands as a very little thing. We have a daughter that lives in Guam. We love to see her. We do not love to travel to see her. You understand what I mean? It's practically 24 hours by the time when you pack up and you finally get there and unpack and you go across the timeline, the date zone, and you get there and you say, who am I? What day of the week is it? What is happening? And then you come back home and then you get jet lag and you still say, who am I? Where have I been? And you're up there and you fly from here to Hawaii for 7 hours and you're not even halfway there yet. You change planes and you fly, and it's another 7 hours, and here you are flying at 30,000 feet at 600 to 700 miles an hour, and you look out the window and you've not gone anywhere yet. And you look up there on the monitor up there, and it says it is currently 50 below zero outdoors. And you say, I don't think I'll get out and walk. And you're so high that you look down, and you can't even see the water. But when you get low enough where you can see the water, all you see is water and water and water. Awesome. Amazing. And you fly over nations and you fly over islands. And Isaiah is writing by the Spirit of God. And all of the nations, like a drop in a bucket. We get together in United Nations in New York City. And you know what God thinks of them? He yawns. They say, we will, we will, we will. And he says, no, you won't. All the nations, all the kingdoms of all time in God's eyes are nothing but a drop in the bucket. Can you understand that? And relative to God's power, they're less than nothing. And those rulers who said, I will do this, whether it's Hitler, whether it's Mussolini, whether it's Stalin or Lenin or Mao or whoever you want to name, friends, none of them has any power compared with God. Pilate said to Jesus, "Don't you know I have the power to take your life or the power to spare your life?" And you know what Jesus said? "You have no power. You have no power. My Father is the one who's given me the power to lay my life down and to take it up. You have no power." And he thought he was in charge. The nations, like a drop in a bucket. Notice verse 16, Lebanon, all the forests of Lebanon, and I might add all the forests of the Rocky Mountains, are not sufficient to burn, nor beasts of all the earth sufficient to offer for a burnt offering and sacrifice for the size and immensity of the God that we serve. Wow. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are accounted to him less than nothing and vanity. What is vanity? Emptiness. Whoa. How many of you remember reading in the book of the Revelation that when all these kingdoms and all of these nations have been deposed, God's going to determine what kings will come into his presence or no? And all of their dreams and all their aspirations and everything they thought they were going to do, nothing. Nothing, because our God is an omnipotent God who's greater than. As we picked up reading today in verse 18, we look at the impotence of idolatry. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation, no offering, chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. And he says, "I'm going to make me a God." Turn with me to chapter 44. One of the most delightful passages in Scripture is in Isaiah 44, beginning with verse 9, about the futility and the foolishness of man's action in idolatry. Begin with verse 9. It says, "They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, empty, hollow. And their delectable things shall not profit, and they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god," notice small g, "or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up, yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith," meaning the metallurgist, "the smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals and fashioneth with his hammers and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes and marketh it out with a compass and maketh it after the figure of man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn. For he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof with the fire. With part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, 'Ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire.' And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worshipeth, and prayeth unto it, and saith, 'Deliver me, for thou art my God.'" That's what you call capital S stupid. Amen? Think about it. Isn't this picturesque? Here's this guy who goes out and chops down a tree, or he plants a forest, and he waters the trees and cares for them so he can have a tree that he can make a god. And he cuts it down, he brings it in, and he says, "I want a god, and I want him to look like this." And so he hires a man who covers it over with silver or gold. And then as he labors to create this image of man or something, after he's through, he gathers up the whittlings, all the spares, brings it over, builds a fire, and sets down, and warms his meal by the fire. And then he bows down to this stick covered with metal and says, "Thou art my God." Is that stupid? Or what? Yeah. The foolishness, the impotence, listen to me, the impotence of idolatry. And we look back to them and say, oh man, what foolish people. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. It's there in the New Testament as well. Romans chapter 1. Beginning with verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto him." Just the things we've been talking about, the immensity of creation. "I'll lift up mine eyes into the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth." We've got all the witness and the testimony of God's creation. That's what it's speaking about here. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power," omnipotence, "and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain or empty in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves," and it goes on into reprobation, and more and more and more reprobation. Isaiah is writing, and he's showing the impotence of idolatry. Now, before we move on, we put a capital S on them for their stupidity of taking a stick and covering it with gold and bowing down and saying, "You are my God." I want to ask you, are there any 21st century idols around? Yeah. And let me ask you, what happens when you bow down to them and say, "Thou art my God, help me"? Friends, man has limitations. God is unlimited. God is omnipotent. Man is impotent by comparison. When we say, "I know what I'm going to do," both Proverbs, the book of wisdom in the Old Testament, and James, the book of wisdom in the New Testament, say, don't boast yourself of tomorrow, because you have no assurance of tomorrow. When you say, "I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to," God says, "Think about it. Think about it. You're just like a piece of grass. Today you're green and cut it down, and tomorrow it's dried up and thrown into the fire, and that's the end of it." You say, "Pastor, you're discouraging me." No, I'm encouraging you. I'm encouraging that there's something bigger than you and something bigger than me and something bigger than us. And how many of you are satisfied that God is big enough for us? And I want to ask you, as we look at what's going on in our nation, in our world, how many are thankful today that there is somebody that is big enough to handle what is going on out there? Because we know government is not sufficient to do so. And we go on listing many others. There's value in understanding who is impotent and who is omnipotent. And man is so impotent. God had commanded not to make any graven image or the likeness of any of his creation. And yet, man has broken that commandment and still does. As we look at our text again in verse 20, "He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he, God, that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as what? Grasshoppers." Wow. How many of you lately have said, "I'm the biggest grasshopper on the block"? Think about it. We're as grasshoppers compared to our God. Verse 22. 23. God is the one who stretched out the heavens. We talked about that. Verse 23, bringeth the princes to nothing, maketh the judges of the earth as nothing. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stalk shall be taken root in the earth, shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. When man says, I will, and God says, you won't, that's the end of it. I want to take you to some quick trips. Turn with me in your Bible to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. Chapter 3, verse 29. Nebuchadnezzar has just seen the omnipotence of God. Nebuchadnezzar has just thrown Daniel's three friends into a fiery furnace that's been heated up seven times, meaning as hot as you can get it. Threw them in because they would not bow down to his image, the image of him that he had dreamed, and his head of gold that said that you are a big shot, okay? And Daniel's the one that gave him the interpretation, you are the head of gold. And he's demanding that people bow down to worship him. And when they would not, then he says, gather them up, throw them into the furnace. And they threw them in, and the fire was so hot that the guys that threw them in died from the heat when they brought him to the door. And then he looked inside the furnace and he asked the guys, how many do we throw in there? I thought it was three. I see four in there. And one's like the Son of God. What's going on here? Look at verse 29. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Ooh. Powerful king, huh? Their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Who is really in charge? Okay, look with me to our next passage in chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar got the big head. God put him out to pasture. Okay, when he come out of pasture, listen to what it says beginning in verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. He'd been like a crazy man, out eating grass like an ox. His hair had grown, his fingernails had grown, and there he was, and his kingdom was taken away from him. He said, at the end of that, I blessed the Most High. That's the Almighty One. That's the Omnipotent One. That's God. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as what? Zero, nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellence, majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. And he says, I'm prime illustration of how God is able to take you from the tippy top down to the very bottom. Let me give you one more. Darius, who was a Persian, turn with me to chapter 6. Daniel has been thrown in the lion's den because he prayed to God instead of praying to the king. Verse 25, then King Darius wrote unto all peoples, nations, and languages that dwelt in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lion? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. We have pagan kings, Nebuchadnezzar and Darius, and guess what they are proclaiming? The Omnipotent One is the God of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. And he's the one that has all dominion and all authority and all power, and everybody's under him. And we thought we were big. You know, it's kind of humorous to me. They say, I make a decree that. You know what? God doesn't need man to make a decree because he already is. Amen? By his very existence, his very nature and character, he is the omnipotent one in absolute power. Look with me to the book of Nahum, chapter 1. It's on page 1185. In Nahum chapter 1, begin verse 3, Nahum writes, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Did any of you see those big dust storms that blew through Phoenix this summer? Remember seeing them on the news? They're saying these are really, really rare. It takes certain circumstances, droughts, and et cetera, to have something like that. That's just the dust of God's feet as he passed by. Okay? When we see these tornadoes and we see the debris that's left behind, friends, that's nothing compared to the power of my God. We just don't understand how awesome he is. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry and drieth up all the rivers. We've seen something about that, have we not? Bashan langueth in the and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. We've seen about drought in the land, have we not, this year? The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Watch the news, and you'll look in vain, or listen in vain, to hear the commentator say, now this is what God has done internationally today. You see this storm over here? This is what God did on this part of the planet. And this is what God has done over on this part of the planet. And this kingdom that has just been destroyed is what God just did yesterday. We don't see that on the news. But friends, listen to me. God is in charge. And he's going to have the last word. You just will write it down. And you better line up. It's interesting how many of you know that when Nahum the prophet wrote this book, he wrote to pronounce the judgment and the destruction of Nineveh. You know what's curious about that? 120 years before that, Jonah was commissioned by God to go tell them, 40 days you're dead. Jonah says, I ain't going. I'm going the opposite direction because it's okay with me if God judges them. I'm not going to be bothered. God showed some of his omnipotence. How many remember that? He got on the boat, was going to go this way, and God ended up sending him that way through a whole series, including being detoured inside the belly of a big fish. And he finally gets there, walks through town, and says, 40 days you're dead, went out and sat on the mountain to see about celebrating when that happened. And when God spared them, because inside that city, from the king on down to all the beasts, they repented in sackcloth and ashes and fasted and prayed, and God had mercy upon them, and Jonah began to say, that makes me so mad because I knew that's what you'd do. If they would repent, you would spare them. I knew that's what that's why I didn't want to go. I was afraid they'd repent. And this is what's going to happen. Friends, listen to me. Now God announces 120 years later through Nahum the prophet, time's up. They'd gone back to their wicked ways. And God in omnipotence says, it's done. Now hear me, hear me, hear me. Friends, God has spared America and given mercy to America again and again and again. And there comes a time when God says enough. And when God says enough, we're not going to be able to do anything about it. That's a scary thought. We better be right with God when it happens. It's interesting this morning that as the choir sang their call, they sang from 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the description of our omnipotent God. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, when in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. Time is showing in the last days that there is a king. And it's the one and only King of kings and Lord of lords, the potentate, the absolute 1. Revelation 19, verse 6, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude and the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, and he hath on his vesture," it says in verse 16, "and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Go back with me to Isaiah chapter 40, and we're going to be finishing up. It says to us, verse 25, "To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high. Behold, who hath created these things?" Let me ask you, what's the answer to that question? Who hath created these things? "That bringeth out their host, all the stars by number. He calleth them all by names, and by the greatness of his might. For he is strong in power, not one faileth." Wednesday night when we watched that DVD, they said, this particular little star that's way out there so many million light years away, we've numbered M34. You know what? My Bible says God has them all named. He's got them all named, and they exist there by his pleasure and by his power. But we also read Wednesday night as we read scriptures that the stars are going to fall from the skies like figs falling out of a tree. They're held and sustained there by God. And one day as God's wrath and judgment comes upon planet Earth, when he comes to set up the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and his new kingdom, then the stars are just going to come falling out of the sky as part of his judgment. And one third of the heavens and one third of the stars, it says, will be blackened. Wow. How many would like to be on the right side of God when that begins to happen? In Christ, we can. "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hidden from God, and my judgment is passed over from my God?" In other words, God doesn't know what's going on. I can get by with anything. Think again. "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting Lord, God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not? Neither is weary." He's not taking a nap today, folks. He's not on vacation. "There is no searching of his understanding." We are incapable of understanding all of his power and majesty and what he's doing and going to do. But he's given us some insights as we read the scripture that we can lay hold of. "He giveth power to the faint, and to them who have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But those that wait upon the Lord," the word "wait" there means trust in him for all that he is, "shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with the wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint." How many of you can remember when you were youths? How many of you remember when you were used that you ran from one place to the other? How many of you are to the point where I am, where I look at little kids running, I think, you ought not to waste that. You're going to need it later. You know what I'm talking about? How many know what I'm talking about? "Even the youth shall faint and be weary." Friends, listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. All of us are fading, but God is not. And it's only as we put our trust and faith in the almighty, omnipotent power of God through Jesus Christ that we can keep on keeping on regardless of what happens. I am nothing. He is everything. There is nothing too hard for my God. With God, all things are possible. Our trust is in him. And those that trust in him, they'll renew their strength. Do any of you ever get discouraged? Trust in the Lord. And he's going to renew your strength. And one of the things that I encourage you to trust in and think about is his omnipotency. He's the only power sufficient for what you need. And he's manifested that perfectly through Jesus Christ. How many of you know here this morning that without God's omnipotence in our salvation, we would all be doomed to hell for eternity? God has manifested his power to us in that while we were yet without strength, while we were still sinners, God sent his son to die upon the cross and to pay our sin debt. He was buried. He rose again the third day by the almighty power of God that says, I approve of his sacrifice, and I now exalt him and I give him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Friends, today, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the omnipotent power of God is in you. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's what he's told his disciples. And it's his power that's in me and you, if you're a believer this morning. Power to say no to sin and yes to be obedient to God. Power to be his witness and even to be his martyr. Power to do whatever it is that he calls us to do. Those that have turned the world upside down have come here. It tells us in the book of Acts. We need some more of those kind of empowered people today. Would you agree? In Congress, in education, in medicine, wherever we're talking about. We need those kind of empowered people. We're not omnipotent, but we're hooked up to the one who is. And his counsel and sufficiency will get us through what we can't do on our own. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ as your personal Savior, now listen to me, and I say this as loving as I know how, you're impotent. You can't make it to heaven because God says so. The omnipotent one says you must be born again. And when you're born again, you make it to heaven by his power and his sufficiency in Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, today would be a good day to hook up to the power. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of you. Father, we confess how totally inadequate we are even when we begin to try to study your omnipotence. How puny we are and incapable we are of beginning to fathom all the depths of your power. But Father, what we can understand and what you do show to us and what we can soak up causes us to want to bow before you and surrender to you as Lord. Father, this morning I pray that you would use this message in all of our lives to recognize anew who you are and who we're not. And Lord, that we might determine that we want to walk in your power, not our own. We want to obey your will and your wisdom and not seek our own. And Lord, we surrender ourselves anew to you this day in worship and in service. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 2.